Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Even to this day, there are people that claim that the message of the gospel didn't come from the 11 disciples after Jesus, but the message of the gospel came from Paul instead. That's Christianity today, that we're following the Christianity of Paul rather than the Christianity of Jesus. It's important for us to see in this chapter that Paul connects everything back to Jesus.
It is so important to know why we follow Jesus, to know His Word and how His Word came to be. Having a firm foundation in that knowledge, in our faith, is what unifies us and keeps us strong as a body of believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ. With more on why this was so important in the earliest days of the church, we continue our study through chapter 13 in the book of Acts with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
I believe that Paul is the replacement for Judas. Early on in the book of Acts, there was a disciple chosen named Matthias to be the replacement. So many people believe it's Matthias. I think God's plan was Paul all along. And here, as an apostle, you remember that Peter had challenged a sorcerer when he was in Caesarea. But here, Paul says to him, "You're going to be blind for a time." It says, "And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand." That's a good way to see someone come to Christ, if you have the power to call blindness upon an individual. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now, it's said that there is some archaeological findings on the island of Cyprus for the proconsul and his family, and that they had Christian artifacts that were with them, which is interesting. Verse 13. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, John leaving is not a good thing. I think that John's a little flipped out. He's a little flipped out at the opposition. Maybe he's a little flipped out at the opposition of the sorcerer. This is harder than what he thought. And so he turns around and leaves. Paul is not going to be happy with John Mark. Barnabas, however, will want to give him another chance. When they're done with this missionary journey and they're ready to go out on the next missionary journey, Barnabas says, "Let's take John Mark again." And Paul says, "No way. When he was out there with us, he turned his back on us and we needed him and he left us." And it becomes so sharp that Barnabas and Paul are no longer Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas heads off one way and Paul chooses Silas and brings Silas with him on the next missionary journey. It really is a section of scripture that's hard to go through, and we'll go through it. But God ends up with two missionary groups, and John Mark becomes so loved by Paul that in one of the last letters Paul ever writes, he says, "Send to me John Mark, because I need him." There's a point where Paul did reunite with John Mark, but as a young man, he turns around and leaves, and Barnabas is the encourager. He's willing to let, you know, John Mark come back in. But Paul's like, no way, not here, not now, not with me. So John Mark leaves and goes back, I think, to Antioch. What does it say there? They came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. So John goes all the way back to his mom's house, not to Antioch, where they were sent out from, but all the way down to Jerusalem. But when they had departed from Perga, they came to Antioch of Pisidia. Now, this is not the Antioch that they left. If you're looking at a map, or when you do look at a map, you're going to see that up from Jerusalem is Antioch on the Mediterranean Sea. Then they go up a little bit further to a port, catch a boat, go over to Cyprus, the island of Cyprus, where Barnabas is from. Then they take the boat across to the mainland, which would be modern-day Turkey, which was then Asia Minor. And they go up to a region that has some lakes in it. And that area with the lakes in it is the area of Antioch Pisidia. It's a large Roman Greek grouping of cities. There are several cities that are in that place. So they find themselves here. And they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Now that's exactly the same thing they did on Cyprus, right? First thing that they did was go into the synagogue. They preached the gospel to the Jews first. So they go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and they sit down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent them saying, "Men and brethren, If you have any words of exhortation for these people, say on. This was common in their day. Remember when Jesus went into a synagogue and they handed him the scroll of Isaiah? He went and found the spot there, I think it's in chapter 60, where it says that good news will be preached to the poor and the sick will be healed. And then Jesus said, these things are, and it's talking about the Messiah, by the way. And he said, these things are fulfilled in your hearing. So Paul is a rabbi. Barnabas, I assume he's a rabbi. Paul is for sure. And so when he sits down, they say, do you have anything to say? They give him an opportunity to speak. Then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, men of Israel, you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. An uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time, about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. Paul starts with Abraham, God calling him out of the land of Chaldees and then bringing them into the promised land and then going into the wilderness and then finally back into the land of Canaan. He recites their history, not because that's what they do, although it's interesting. Stephen, when we look at Stephen's message in Acts, he starts with the history of Israel. We look at Peter's messages in Acts, he starts with the history of Israel. When Paul preached his first message in Jerusalem, and we kind of got an idea of what Paul believed, he started with history, and now he does it again. And I think this is important because he shows that God's been working on this for a long time. God said to Abraham at one point that your seed, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And now Paul is going to all the nations of the world, and he's bringing the message of the Messiah, teaching Jesus as the Messiah, fulfilling what God told Abraham. He knew clearly this wasn't just some work that God's doing. When you and I live our lives for Christ, when we share Christ with people around us, we aren't just sharing Christ with someone here in Tucson. It's not just that we've gotten saved and we're sharing Christ with them. We're part of something much older, part of something much larger, all going all the way back to Abraham, when God called him out of Ur and sent him to the land of Canaan and told him that one of your seed is going to bless the entire nations. We have received the Messiah, that seed which would bless nations. And so we go all the way back to there as well. Now remember, he's in a Jewish community. He goes back and he gives this history. And then in verse 20, he says, after he gave them judges, he goes on with their law now, for about 430 years until Samuel the prophet, and afterwards they asked him for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, he probably brings this up just because he's a Benjamite for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised them up David as a king. And him also he gave a testimony. And he said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all of my will for this man's seed according to the promise. God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. So going all the way back to Abraham and then going to David and the promise that God was going to have one of David's descendants set upon the throne. Now, God raises up for this promise in Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all of the people of Israel. Now, these people in Antioch, Pisidia, these are Jewish people. Again, they're Hellenistic Jews, but they've got connections to Jerusalem. It was the desire of every Jew in their day to go and have Passover in Israel. Many of them dead, Jews from all around the world. It's believed that the population of Jerusalem would swell up to hundreds of thousands of people during the Passover. That's what ancient historians tell us about the city. These were Jews that came from Asia Minor. They were Jews that came from Europe. They were Jews that came from Syria. They were Jews that came from Egypt, where they had been dispersed literally all around the world, which is a fulfillment of what the Bible had said. So they had heard of John the Baptist. Some of them there maybe even have heard him themselves. They had heard of Jesus. So now he says to them, after Jesus had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all of the people of Israel, and of John, and as John was finishing his course, he said, "Who do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandal straps of whom I am not worthy to loosen." Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, falls back on, these are Jewish people, sons of the family of Abraham, "and those among you who fear God, to you the word of salvation has been sent." God's continuing on that work, and this word has gone to you. Now, the section that we just read, Paul's message, we could easily just kind of think, okay, well, just giving us the message. But this is a very important section of Scripture because we are getting what Paul believes. We're getting a sermon from Paul. We're finding the foundations of how he ministered. This is important because Paul will be under attack as he writes the New Testament. Even to this day, there are people that claim that the message of the gospel didn't come from the 11 disciples after Jesus, but the message of the gospel came from Paul instead. That's Christianity today, that we're following the Christianity of Paul rather than the Christianity of Jesus. It's important for us to see in this chapter that Paul connects everything back to Jesus. Paul will even say later on, "It was important for me to know that what I believed is what the 11 believed. Had they believed something different, I would know I am wrong." So he goes on to say, "For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voice of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, they fulfilled them in condemning him." They fulfilled the scriptures that were read every Sabbath by condemning Jesus, he says. "And though they found no cause of death in him, they asked Pilate that he should put him to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree." And again, that's the second time we find in the book of Acts that the tree is used instead of a cross. They took him down from a tree, not because he was on a literal tree, but because the Old Testament said anyone that hangs on a tree is cursed. And so Jesus became cursed so that you and I could be set free from the curse of sin and death. "And laid him in the tomb, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen for many days by those who came up with him in Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings." I'm bringing you good news, he says. This is a good news message to you. "The promise which was made to the fathers," going all the way back to Abraham, "God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the Psalms, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" Later on, John would write that Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father has seen him. Here, Paul connects this scripture to Jesus actually causing a son to be born, the incarnation, and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. For it is spoken thus, "I will give you the sure mercies of David." Now he's going to connect the next passage to the sure mercies of David. He says, "Therefore," he also says in another Psalms, "you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." So he points out that Jesus was risen from the dead and Jesus was seen and that this was foretold. That is always the power of the message that we preach, that they were foretold, that the Old Testament told them. And we can go back to the Old Testament and see the very verses that speak of Jesus being risen from the dead, here that he would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. He says in verse 36, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption." So he's saying there's no way that this verse could have been fulfilled in David. "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." The Holy One here can't be David because he died and he was corrupted. "But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sin." Note the clarity of the message of Paul. The resurrection of Jesus, the incarnation, the connection to the Old Testament, to David, to Abraham, to God calling Israel into the land of Canaan. Finally, the forgiveness of sin, that's what took place when Jesus died on that cross. "And by him, everyone who believes is justified." And there's the gospel. By him, anyone who believes is justified. "There is no other name given under heaven whereby men can be saved but the name Jesus Christ. And anyone who believes in him will be justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. This is a clear presentation of the gospel. Paul certainly has established this thinking along the lines. What he's given us now is what it almost takes the whole book of Hebrews to teach, that the law couldn't save you, but Jesus was able to save you. Lest what has been spoken in the prophets would come upon you, behold, your despisers marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. The message of the gospel is not an easy one to believe. That God raised Jesus from the dead, God's asking us to believe something that is impossible. That's why when people struggle with the resurrection of Jesus, I just tell them, it's okay. Take it to God. God's asking you to believe something impossible. But yet God works in our hearts. And God checks within us that Jesus did rise from the dead. And he is alive. And he is working today. And he's setting people free. And there are people all around us whose destiny is eternity separated from God. And we are called by God to be those that bring the message of the gospel to them. Even as Paul saw his call as well. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, speaking to them, persuading them to continue in the grace of God. So many of these Jewish men and women got saved. The proselytes would be people who were not Jewish by race, but they were Jewish by faith. They were people who had become Jewish by religion. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together. Talk about a powerful mission trip. Mission trips that I've been able to be on. I spent some years going to Bulgaria and then some years going over to Ireland with some of our high school kids. We would always come back with just tremendous stories of how God brought things together. I remember one time in Bulgaria, we were driving around. We had a time to go in a city square and to preach in a city square. The guy driving the bus got lost. And we were driving through these small Bulgarian little cities. This was in 1989 when the Iron Curtain fell and Bulgaria was open to the gospel for the very first time. And so we just drove by a city square. And we just said, look, there's a city square, let's go there. We had not made any arrangements to be there. It was just a city square. So we got out, we got all the kids together, and they began to sing. We didn't have anybody with us that could pull out a guitar and sing really good. They just began to sing. We just began to sing songs. Literally, the whole town came out. The whole town came out. We preached the gospel to them. We asked if people wanted to get saved. They raised their hands. We prayed for them. We got in the bus and left. Unlike what we would do, we normally would have people who could follow up. Well, I don't even know what God did as we left that place. But so many people, the vast majority of people, when the message of the gospel was given, raised their hands. When we were in Bulgaria, the same place, we were in the city of Sofia. They had been under communism. The KGB's headquarters were in Sofia, Bulgaria. We were invited to speak to a school, a high school that was all girls. This is the first time in 40 years that anybody had gone to preach the gospel in the high school. I'd been a youth pastor for many years. I'd been a youth pastor just 5 years before this, previous to this. So going talking to high school girls wasn't a problem for me. I had a translator. It was a classroom setting. I went in, talked about Jesus. Before I was done, every girl in the room was crying. Every girl in the room. Hearing the message of the gospel of Christ was so powerful. That night we went to preach in an Orthodox church. I was invited to preach in an Orthodox church. There were all of these little old Bulgarian ladies. They had scarves over their head. They had black dresses on, scarves tied over their head. It's what you wore in communism. It's what you wore in Bulgaria. And I started to preach the gospel. I told them of Jesus' death upon the cross and dying for their sins. And they could call upon him and know him and walk with him. Before I left that place, that room was full of all kinds of these old Bulgarian women crying. I remember leaving that night and thinking, God's doing something incredible here. God was opening incredible doors. Paul's missionary journey blows anything I've ever done away. But I just encourage you, listen to the Lord. As the Lord lays upon your heart to go somewhere and to share your faith, God meets us as we go out and begin to do the work. God prepares things ahead of time that we don't even know as God begins to do them. And so this is so powerful that many of these Jews get saved and the Gentiles say, come and preach to us. So on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together. to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. So the heart of the Jews became envious because they didn't like the Gentiles. That the gospel would go to the Gentiles, they should have known that. God had told Abraham, from your seed, not from your seeds, not the Jewish people were going to bless every nation, but from your seed, one person is going to bless all nations. They should have known it. They were also told over and over again, you will be a light to the Gentiles. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, the message of the gospel had been brought to Gentiles by Peter. We saw that in chapter 10. Now we're in chapter 13 and the message of the gospel is going to Gentiles. But this is no small matter. Paul begins to go everywhere preaching to the Gentiles, and Gentile communities start getting saved. And Christianity moves from being mostly Jewish to mostly Gentile during this period. It is so shocking that Paul is kind of called back to Jerusalem so they can figure out what to do with the Gentiles. Were they going to have to go back to the Gentiles and say, you guys are all going to have to be circumcised, you're all going to have to become Jewish, Jesus was the Messiah, but you guys have to become Jewish? Or are we going to let them be Gentiles who are Christians? In Acts chapter 15, we'll see they let them be Gentiles who are Christians. Praise the Lord. Because we don't have to eat kosher food. We have freedom in Christ. Paul will talk about that more. But I think it's pretty amazing that Paul had a sense of what God was doing and that he could back it up with the scriptures. No doubt God had spoken to him to preach to the Gentiles, no, like he did to Peter, but he knew it and he could go back to the passages in the Bible and say, look, it says, and this is out of Isaiah, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be salvation to the ends of the earth. He knew he was fulfilling those very things. So are we, by the way. We're further on the ends of the earth than Paul ever was. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. See, God's the one doing salvation. To as many as have been appointed for eternal life believed. All we've got to do is preach the gospel. All we've got to do is live our lives in front of them. As the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all of the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and the prominent women and the chief men of the city. Paul understood them well because he used to be one of them, one who opposed the message of the gospel. And they raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. They got kicked out of the region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Two things, opposition and success. That's what happens when we are the light of the world, when we are the salt of the earth. You will have success because Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. When you feel God's call and you shine as a light, you make yourself available to Him, when you go on the mission journey that God sends you, first of all, to the city that you live in, and then who knows where, you will have success, but you will also have opposition. These will be the two things that we'll see over and over again as we go through the missionary journeys of Paul. His first missionary journey will continue in chapter 14.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address once again is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.